You hear the word extravagant a lot these days. It's a big word. If you were to ask somebody to spell extravagant, they would probably look away and not make eye contact with you, because then they think you'd call them out. Right, Mark? Let's go a little bit simpler. No right or wrong answers here. Let me just ask you guys. We talk about what it is to be extravagant. What does it mean to be extravagant? What does it mean? And let's not put any Wesley's things up there yet, or whatever the dictionary is. Yeah, Webster's things. Yeah, you can go to that. Yeah, that'd be good. Just a couple thoughts to kind of stir the creative juices flowing. When we say extravagant, that something or somebody is extravagant, what are we saying? What do we mean by that? Anybody?
Lavish.
Lavish. Good word. Anybody else? Gene. To give more than is required or expected. Excellent. Extravagant. Think about it. Look at these pictures and think if that stirs anything in your mind. What other words could we use to describe extravagant? If somebody acted extravagantly, or somebody had done something that was extravagant. Wealth, yes. Wealth can be extravagant, definitely. I hope to find that out someday. If I don't, oh well, that's okay too. But showy, yeah, could mean showy. Grand, grande, large. What's that? Extreme. There you go.
Exceedingly abundantly far above.
No, I'm sorry. That's not it. Yeah, it was an extravagant answer. Well, let's go ahead and go to Webster's Dictionary. Now, you'll notice it has meanings 2, 3, and 4. At first, I didn't want to put number 1 up there because I didn't want to just didn't seem. But number 1, by the way, was obsolete or archaic meanings. And it had things like strange or curious or wandering. Go figure. But number 2, current meanings of extravagant could be exceeding the limits of reason or necessity. B, lacking in moderation, balance, and restraint. Or C, extremely or excessively elaborate. Meaning 3, spending much more than is necessary. B, profuse, lavish. Or 4, extremely or unreasonably high in price. Extravagant. Now, looking at those, I guess it could, let me ask you this, is it a good thing or a bad thing to be extravagant? Yes. What's that, Tom? Sure. It could mean both, depending upon how it's used in the sentence, depending upon what you're trying to say. Now, we sang a song last week. This is an older song, but we've been picking up lately, and I love it. It's one of my favorite songs by Darrell Evans, and he says, he's singing to God, and he says, God, your love is extravagant. Why would he say that to God? Why would we sing that to God? God, your love is extravagant. What does that mean? Beyond measure. Unmeasurable. Yes, same thing. Way beyond reason. Ooh, I like that. Yes, that passes understanding. Unfathomable depths of his extravagant love. Anybody else? More than we deserve. Amen. Amen. Much, much, much more than we deserve. Wow, Dennis. Amen, brother. It came at an unreasonably high price. Extremely high. The price that was paid. Wow. I love to think about that. How much it cost to provide for us what we have in Christ. Precious price. Now, if God's love is extravagant towards us, towards you, is it reasonable then to say that our worship towards Him should be likewise extravagant? Is that reasonable? Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. If His love towards us is extravagant, it only stands to reason that our worship of Him should be extravagant also. But what does it mean to be an extravagant worshiper? And I'm just asking rhetorically for now. Just kind of think about that for a moment. What does it mean to be an extravagant worshiper? If that is our reasonable response to Him, what does that look like? How do we know if we are being an extravagant worshiper? How do we know that we are in that extreme, that lavishness, that profuseness? What does it look like? How do we measure that? What we want to do, and before I go into this, you know, the thought occurred to me while Dave was praying for me here a moment ago. I would say the most extravagant worshiper in history was Jesus Christ. That's extravagant worship. To leave the bosom of the Father in paradise, in glory, among the worship of the heavenly host and the angelic host, to come down and humble Himself in flesh and blood as an infant, and to walk this earth with all of its pain, all of its limitations, and to ultimately give Himself to be treated unjustly, the righteous one treated as an unrighteous one for our sake, for His Father's glory. That was the ultimate extravagant act of worship. We can only strive to reflect that kind of extravagance. Amen? Well, today we're going to look at an extravagant worshiper, someone maybe that we can relate to a little bit closer. And as we look at this woman, I'd like to for you to ask yourself the question, as we look at these things, am I an extravagant worshiper? Am I worshiping my God extravagantly? Amen? Praise God, man. I know I'm in a room full of worshipers, man. I'm in a room full of people who love to love on God. So I hope we have a little fun with this today. Praise God. Now, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to finish up on Easter. However, when I looked at the passage in the Gospel of Mark, having preached on this before, I have to say that the Gospel of John actually gives us much, much more detail. So we're going to start with John. We're going to come back to Mark near the end. But we're going to look at this from John's perspective. And we're going to get a little bit of fascinating details on this incident. So let's go to John 12, verses 1 to 8. You're welcome to turn in your Bibles there if you like your particular translation. And John tells us then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. Thank you, Lord. And there they made Him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" But this He said, not because He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, as I said, this gives us a lot of details. You look in Matthew and Mark, you see the same account. Some add a little detail, some don't have quite this much. Just for clarity's sake, if I can step out of here for just a second and add a little clarity. In the Gospel of Luke, they have a similar incident, and some people tend to confuse these two incidences. But these are different. In the Gospel of Luke, there tells a story of Jesus sitting in the home of a Pharisee eating supper with him, and a woman comes in and washes his feet with her tears and with her hair. And the Pharisee looks and said, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he would not let her do this kind of thing. And some people confuse that woman with this woman. There are several substantial differences. This is Mary of Bethany, a devout follower of Jesus, someone who loved him and followed him with all her heart. The unnamed woman in Luke was not identified. She was known to be a woman who was of questionable moral character, who apparently was broken over those things and came in humble repentance before Jesus. This is in the house of Simon the leper. That incident was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. There was a lot of Simons back then. It's a name like Bob. You know, there's just a lot of Bobs around here. You had Simon Peter, you had Simon, Judas's father, you had Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, you had Simon in the temple who blessed the baby Jesus. That was just a popular name, you know. What you going to call your kid? Simon. Like his two brothers, you know. It's like George Foreman, you know. George, and George. Same kind of deal. So same Simon, different guy. Different issue at hand. Here, she was criticized because she broke the alabaster flask and poured the oil out on Jesus. There, that woman was criticized because, and Jesus was criticized because that was a woman of loose morals, apparently.